This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Titus. Now here's Pastor Sandy with his message from the book of Titus.
Years ago, an author named Leslie Flynn wrote a book titled Great Church Fights. He documented cases of just how contentious and hostile church members can become. Hey, ask any pastor who's been around the block a time or two, and he'll tell you that ministry is a contact sport. It's sad when the church becomes a cage fight. And yet Titus, not just Leslie Flynn, could have written a book titled Great Church Fights. He was sent by Paul to pastor an ornery bunch of people, an ornery church on the island of Crete. In describing the Cretans in chapter 1, verse 12, Paul actually quotes a local author who characterized his own people as, and I quote, always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Not very flattering, huh? And Titus had been asked to pastor the church at Crete. I mean, obviously, a church full of very cranky people. Here's the question that prompted Paul's letter to Titus. How do you oversee rambunctious folk? The book of Titus expresses one certainty. To deal with difficult people, strong leadership is essential. And in these three chapters, Paul condenses the instructions that he communicated previously in his first letter to Timothy. He provides Titus a crash course in effective spiritual leadership. Verse 1 is the author's introduction. Paul, a bondservant of God. Slavery in Israel was used to pay off a person's debts. And often a slave who served a kind and a benevolent master ended up living a better life in his master's house than he could ever achieve on his own. In response, these freed slaves would forego their liberty to remain a servant in their master's house. Exodus chapter 21 tells us that the slave would go to the door of his master's house, and there before the city magistrates, a sharp awl was driven through the lobe of his ear into the door of the house. He was pinned to his master's house, and that pierced ear forever identified the man as a bondservant, as Paul says here in verse 1, or a love slave. This is what Paul calls himself, a bondservant or a love slave of Jesus Christ. You see, at first he came to Christ because he owed the Lord an enormous debt that he could never pay. Jesus paid it for him. But the longer he served, the more he realized that he could do far better in God's house than he could ever do on his own. And so Paul was pinned to the door of his kind, benevolent master. What about you? Are you a bondservant of Jesus Christ? I am. Well, Paul was also an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word apostle means sent out one. Paul was sent by God to share the good news of Jesus. And he did so according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. This term, the elect, I mean, this refers to the hand-picked of God, those that God has chosen. But evidently, according to this verse, they still need to have faith. You see, salvation is God's choice and our choice. Sometimes you might wonder how those two ideas reconcile, but the Bible detects no contradiction. And here Paul defines what real faith looks like. It's a sincere and serious acknowledgement of the truth. That's faith, an acknowledgement of the truth. Notice, too, that faith produces godliness. It's true, the grace that saves us is the grace that changes us. The New Testament knows nothing of proclamation with no transformation. Well, verse 2 tells us our faith is in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Notice here, we're told something that God cannot do. He cannot lie. A study I recommend to you is to go through the Bible and create a list of all the things that God can't do. You'll find a few. James 1 verse 13 tells us that God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. 2 Timothy 2 verse 13 tells us that God cannot deny himself. He can't violate his word. There are some acts that God can't do, and one is to lie. That's why you can always take God's word to the bank. What God promises, he is faithful to perform. Well, that's his introduction. Paul addresses this letter to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now again, to the churches, Paul extends grace and peace. But whenever he writes a letter to a pastor, he always adds mercy. And why? Because pastors need lots and lots of mercy. I mean, just look at these guys tonight. Lord, have mercy. And Paul addresses Titus as a son in the faith, just as he did Timothy. I mean, Paul was a spiritual father to Titus, a mentor. They knew each other for over 20 years. You know, Paul and Titus met on Paul's first missionary journey in Galatia. Titus was a Gentile, and he returned to Jerusalem with Paul. And when he entered the temple, he became the flashpoint for Paul's confrontation with the Judaizers. The Jews tried to force Titus to be circumcised, but Paul refused to buckle. Paul knew that do's and don'ts, that good works and rituals have nothing to do with our right standing with God. It's all the result of grace. God accepted Titus through faith in Christ alone. And so did Paul. Reminds me of an old joke. All my jokes are old. What's a Grecian urn? Well, you're thinking of an urn, a vase, you know, this big jar. And then I counter, oh, about $10 an hour. That is old. But Titus's salvation is no joke. What did this Grecian earn? Definitely not a right standing with God. You can't earn that on your own. Righteousness comes by faith through grace. Well, Titus continued to minister with Paul over the years. Along with Timothy, Titus became one of Paul's chief troubleshooters. Titus and Timothy were Paul's messengers to the churches. Titus was with Paul after his appeal to Caesar Nero on the voyage from Caesarea to Rome. And when Paul's ship stopped off at the island of Crete, a little southeast of Greece, Titus stayed there to minister to the church. During Paul's second imprisonment, we know that Titus went on and joined Paul there in Rome. For a time, he even ministered in Dalmatia. But eventually, Titus returned to the island of Crete. It's interesting, the church historian Eusebius tells us that Titus pastored the Cretan church even into old age. Apparently, it's possible to even grow fond of difficult people. Verse 5 reminds Titus of his purpose, why he stayed in Crete. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. I'm sure you realize that there is no such thing as a perfect church. And by all means, if you find one, please don't join it. You'll ruin it. Every church has things that are lacking. We all have our shortcomings. And we have our deficiencies. And it's the pastor's job to constantly be taking spiritual inventory. You know, when folks come up and inform me of some deficiency in our church, usually I'm one step ahead. I agree. I'm always looking for chinks in the armor. A pastor and an elder's job is to shore up the weaknesses while he's building up our strengths. Verse 5 adds to Titus's job description. He's to appoint elders in every city as I commanded you, Paul tells him. You remember from Acts chapter 6, the deacons were selected by the people of the church, but the elders were always chosen by the existing leadership. This is what Paul did back in Galatia in Acts 14, verse 23, and it's what he tells Titus to do there in the church at Crete. And in the next few verses, Paul lists the qualifications for a pastor or an elder. You'll notice that this list is similar to 1 Timothy chapter 3. proving that God's qualification for leaders is the same in all churches. Timothy, remember, he pastored an urban church there in the big city of Ephesus, whereas Titus pastored on a remote rural island called Crete. And yet leaders in both locations should be of the same stuff. Qualifications begin in verse 6. If a man is blameless, in other words, if there's nothing hanging over his head, if there's no outstanding warrants for his arrest, it's not that he's sinless, mind you, but he's owned his errors. He's made amends. He's tried to repair any damage that he's done. This is what it means to be blameless. He's also the husband of one wife, or literally a one-woman man. In other words, he doesn't have eyes for the sisters. His eyes, his heart are loyal to the Lord. Having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Not that the pastor's kids are perfect, but neither are they out of control and running wild. The pastor's not afraid to discipline his kids for acts of rebellion. And then verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. A church leader needs to realize that the church belongs to Jesus. That we're just stewards or caretakers, custodians, you could call us. The church is God's church. Once a salesman, he came to town looking for the local Church of God. He asked one of the residents if he knew the location of the church. The man answered him. He said, well, there's a church on Main Street, but it belongs to a couple of rich cats that keep it afloat. Yeah, and then there's a church over on Maple, but it belongs to that stubborn old grunt who runs the show. And yeah, there's a church down there on Elm Street, but it belongs to the family that founded it. No, I don't think there's any church in this town that belongs to God. And isn't that sad? When an elder or when a pastor acts as if they own the church, this is a huge problem. Church leadership exists to represent God, to carry out His intentions. The church belongs to God. Qualifications continue. Not self-willed. In other words, you don't want a leader with some personal agenda. Not quick-tempered. A church leader needs patience. And why? Because people need patience. Not given to wine. As a believer, it's your liberty to drink alcohol as long as it doesn't cause you or your neighbor or your brother to stumble. But as a leader is a person who's willing to give up some legitimate rights for the greater good of the body of Christ. It's the privilege, it's a great privilege to be a leader in the body of Christ. I consider it one of the greatest privileges of my life. But I also know that with that privilege comes responsibility. You see, the men at the helm, they make important decisions in the spur of the moment, and they can't afford a cloudy judgment. Admittedly, opinions differ on whether the phrase not given to wine requires total abstinence or extreme caution, but there is no doubt that it's intended to limit the elder's use of alcohol and to warn him of its dangers. It's a foolish person who ignores these warnings. Here at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, we've chosen to embrace the spirit of this phrase, and we require all of our pastors and elders to forego their liberty to drink for the sake of the ministry. Not violent. You don't want your elders to be violent. I mean, you don't want a fisticuffs to break out at the elders' meet. And since the elders are handling the church finances, not greedy for money also applies. But hospitable. This is what an elder should be. Willing to open his heart in his home to newcomers. To be hospitable. To new folks. A lover of what is good. That's a great definition for a leader in the church. Lovers of what is good. Sober-minded. This should be a level-headed man. And just. Should be fair in how he treats people. And then holy. Oh, this is a great qualification for a leader in the church. He needs to be a holy person. The term means to be set apart or to be dedicated to God. And here's how you spot holiness. Is a man willing to give stuff up to spend time with God or to be more accessible for service or to be a better witness for Christ. A holy man is constantly moving away from the world and toward a closer walk and witness for Jesus. What is the momentum of the man's life? An elder should also be self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. An elder should be both able and willing to confront the enemies of sound doctrine. In other words, he's not afraid to go toe-to-toe with the problem child in the church. Apparently, Pastor Titus, he needed some help. I mean, it wasn't good that he was the only person willing to take a stand. Titus needed other men around him who were sound in their doctrine and who were not afraid of confrontation. Every pastor needs those kind of men. Verse 10, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers. Now here's one of the biggest blights in any church, one of the things that can short-circuit and undermine a church's ministry, and that's insubordination. And it's interesting, insubordination takes two forms, implicit and explicit. If you entertain criticism of the church or of the pastor, I'm just trying to serve as their sounding board. If that's the approach you take, but if you never sound back that the criticism is wrong or it's uninformed or it's unfair, you're giving implicit approval to what's being said. I mean, you've become a party to the rebellion without knowing it. Idle talk is often just as dangerous as outright lies and deception. You know, I read recently, for a virus to remain in your body, it has to have a host cell. It takes root in that host cell, and that cell provides it with shelter and with nourishment, and from there it begins to spread. And the same is true with a bad attitude in the church. It too finds a host cell, a person or a persons who may not necessarily agree with the attitude, but they tolerate it, they listen to it, they welcome it. And without realizing it, the host cell provides shelter and nourishment for the bad attitude to grow and to spread. This is why Paul tells Titus that idle talkers and deceivers are also forms of insubordination. Verse 10 tells us that the source of the problems in the Cretan church were coming from, or especially from, those of the circumcision. Jewish traditionalists and legalists were undermining God's grace in the lives of God's people. Paul tells Titus in verse 11, their mouths must be stopped. That's putting it pretty blunt. You see, a leader in the body of Christ can't be afraid of confrontation. Here's what I've discovered. These problems don't just disappear on their own. When a church member becomes contentious, the men in charge need to either steer him back or kick him out. But you can't tolerate it. Difficult people have to be discipled or disciplined. Paul tells Titus, their mouths must be stopped. Paul says, if allowed, the legalist will subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. See, if there's no leader that stands up for what's right, folks will come in and they'll preach what sells. In the absence of strong leadership, people with the money motive will enter in and prey on the flock of God. In verse 12, Paul shows his knowledge of the rowdy crowd that Titus was trying to pastor. He writes, of them, a prophet of their own said, and here Paul quotes their fellow Cretan, Epimenides. He said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Apparently, Paul agreed with him. This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. The Cretans had a shameful reputation. They were antagonistic, and thus they needed a sharp rebuke from their pastor. This is why I say difficult people require strong leadership. It's interesting that Paul both knew and had read the Greek classics. Epimenides wrote in 659 BC, some 700 years before Paul. And it's interesting that Paul was familiar with his work. Obviously, Paul saw great value in educating himself in the culture and in the thought of the folks that he wanted to reach. But in verse 14, Titus is not to give heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. It's interesting. Paul was aware of what Epimenides had written, but he didn't take his cues from either Greek philosophy or from Jewish fable. He was true to God's word. He tells Titus to follow God's truth, not the speculation of men, whether Greek or Jew. Paul says in verse 15, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled." See, all too often, we determine what's right and wrong by how activities have been labeled by others. The group says it's wrong, and so we assume that it must be wrong. But labels don't always work to define right and wrong. Right or wrong depends more on the heart of the person involved. Take, for example, a church square dance. Let's say we had planned a square dance this coming Friday night. Is it good or is it evil? Well, it depends. If your heart is full of love for God and love for others, then it can be some really fun fellowship, a great church square dance. But if there's lust in your heart, then dancing around the church with the opposite sex can be an opportunity for evil. You see, a pure heart is what would keep the activity pure, but an evil heart is what would turn that same activity into something actually evil. Good and evil often depend on our attitude. In verse 16, Paul warns of people who profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Now here's the poster child for difficult church members. It's the hypocrite. It's the guy who professes to know God, but his works deny him. He talks a good talk, but his actions speak so loud you can't hear a word that he says. Chapter 2, Paul writes, "But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience." And in these next few verses, Paul will exhort the church to act like a family. And he points to four groups of people who make up every church, and he gives instructions to each group. Older men, that's his first topic. Older men need to be sober, not tipsy, not buzzed. They need to be sober. They need to be reverent. In other words, they need to take the things of God seriously. They need to be temperate, moderate in their habits, sound in faith, in love, in patience. They need to be examples to the younger men. Verse 3 addresses the older women likewise. Well, he's dealing with older folks, isn't he? Let me give you a brand new list of ways that you know that you're getting older. When your kids study things in history, you studied in current events. When you get out of the shower and you're glad the mirror's fogged up. When you go to the barber and he asks, "Why?" When you find TV ads for hemorrhoidal cream interesting. When your kids try to count the candles on your birthday cake, but they're driven back by the heat. When the phrase "getting a little action" means your prune juice is working. Sorry about that. And if you're picking up items on the floor and you ask, "Is there anything else I can do while I'm down here?" That's how you know you're getting older.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the book of Titus. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many other messages from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area, or will be passing through, you can get directions and times of the services. Again, the website for all this information is www.sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers. So please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the Daily Bible Teaching Program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the book of Titus. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.